Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
If you haven't already and want to turn with me, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6 today, and we're going to be looking at the first 7 verses of this chapter, and we've been working through the book of Acts, and at the very beginning of this book, we remember that Jesus, he was ascending to be with his Father at the right hand of the throne, and as Jesus is going to ascend, he gives his disciples a command, a commission, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. They are to go and be his witnesses, to continue the work and ministry of Christ. And so since that moment, we see that the church is being very, very faithful, right? They continue to be steadfast and trusting Christ. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're empowered. And because of that fact, they start to grow exponentially, right? There's multiple different progress reports that we've already seen throughout the book where it says, and they continue to grow, or they continued to multiply. And because of that, we see that as they continue to grow in holiness and they grow in number, we also see that there seems to be a growing in opposition, right? In which those religious leaders, those who did not like Christ, did not like the church, they start to oppose and become increasingly more hostile towards the church. And we saw last time how, because of that fact, we see that the disciples, they've been imprisoned again. They've been beaten. They've been commanded not to speak the name of Christ, but they've continued to be ever so bold and continue to proclaim Christ in spite of the opposition. Well, today what we're going to be seeing is that in this case, we see that as the church continues to grow, continues to multiply, we see that there also can arise problems within the church. So not only does growth in the church sometimes cause growth of hostility outside of the church, we can also see that growth can also bring problems within the church. And so what's going on here essentially is it says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So what's going on here essentially is that as the church has been growing, there is a problem that there is between, or a complaint between, the Hebrews and the Hellenists. And the Hebrews, who they were basically the Jewish Christians who could speak Aramaic and they could speak Greek. However, there were the Hellenists, who these would have been Jews who were primarily in Greek culture. So they would have primarily spoken Greek and maybe not spoke Aramaic. And so there's a little bit of a division, a little bit of a difference between these groups. They were both Jewish Christians who were following Christ, but they had a little bit of a different culture, a little bit of different who they were around, right? Maybe you're starting to see a little bit of some cliques almost maybe within the church. And the Hellenists, they're getting upset with the Hebrews because during the daily distribution, which this would have been as the church is growing and they're being unified, what they would be doing is they'd collect and people would be giving to the church and they would utilize the money and the gifts that had been given and they would distribute it to the church to make sure that everyone's needs are being met. But during this daily distribution, as they're giving out food or money or supplies, there are these widows in the Hellenist camp that aren't getting their needs met. They aren't being provided for. And so the Hellenists are getting really upset and thinking that maybe the Hebrews, they aren't taking the time to really pay attention to their group. And so because of that, they complain. And so what the 12 does, the 12 apostles, they say, well, let's call the assembly. Let's call the multitude of the church together and let's talk about this issue. And so as they're thinking about it, what they do is they say, we've been called essentially to prayer and to preaching the word of God. That has been our divine calling by God to do as the apostles. So it wouldn't be right for us to forsake our calling and to just to wait and to work with the, on tables, right, to meet the daily distribution. So what we need to do, or what we think we should do, is we should have you all select to choose 7 spirit-filled men of good reputation so that they can meet that need, that they can serve and ensure that these distributions are being handled correctly. And so after they make this suggestion, it says that the multitude, they are in agreement. They're very glad with this decision. And so what they do is they decide and they pick 7 spirit-filled men. And some of them that you might recognize and some you might not be as well aware of. But we see that it introduces Stephen and Philip, who both of them are going to be brought up later. And actually the very next chapter we're going to be, or actually within this chapter, we're going to be seeing Stephen move to the front in this account. But it mentions these individuals that are called to serve the church, and then they lay hands on them, pray over them, and then they call them and commission them to continue this work of ministry. And then it says at the very end of this, in verse 7, it kind of gives another progress report talking about how the church then continues to grow in number. So as we think about this account, I think that there are a few very practical life lessons that we can take from it. The first thing that I think we need to see and recognize here is that we need to adapt to change. See, the Bible, as well as I think our own lives, we can see that change is inevitable. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And what the author of Ecclesiastes is essentially saying is that our life is seasonal. There will be different seasons, different things. There will be change that will occur in our lives. And I'm sure as many of us can attest that if you look at your relationships, if you look at your job status, if you look at your finances, if you look at your emotions, right? We can see time and time again how there is change, right? There are things that are going to happen, and sometimes the change can be very good. And sometimes the change can be bad. And I know oftentimes many of us, being creatures of habit, who are clinging to the status quo often, we can fear the unknown of change, right? We can be resistant, hostile maybe even, to change that may occur in our lives. And because of that, we can sometimes become unwilling to embrace or to adapt with change. But I think as we look at this story, I think it reminds us that an unwillingness to adapt to change can actually unnecessarily divide the church and hinder growth. So let me say that again. Unwillingness to adapt to change can unnecessarily divide the church and hinder growth. Because in verse 1, we see that the church, they began to experience change, didn't they? It says, now in those days, so in those moments, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, as it was growing, as it was changing, it says, there arose a complaint. So the church is growing, they're experiencing some change as there's new cultures, new personalities, new people that are growing and being a part of this body of Christ. It says that as they are growing and they're experiencing this change, they also start to experience growing pains as a church. So the church began to experience growing pains, and what it does is it made it increasingly more difficult for the apostles to minister to everybody, right? They didn't have this problem at first, right? They were smaller, right? Originally, it was only about 120 of them total in a room together. So we have a small group that is now growing, increasing day by day, and because of that, with the growing pains, the apostles are having trouble meeting the needs of their people. And it's causing some complaints and some division within the church. And I think what this reminds us, as we think about change in our lives, I think we need to recognize that even though something may have worked in the past, it will not always be successful in the future. If you just think of a sports analogy, maybe there's a football coach, right? He's making plays, and maybe throughout the game they've been doing really, really good running it up the middle, right? Maybe they're just giving it to the fullback and he's just going right through, right, the center. And they've been really, really successful. But maybe over time, the other team, they've adapted, right? So what they did is they actually start to fill with their linebackers in, and they're making sure that fullback's not getting through the center. So what you could do as a coach, you could either continue and start to fail, no longer begin to progress, right? Or you could say, you know what, maybe we need to open it up, and maybe I need to just throw some passing into this game, right? Mix it up a little bit. We need to adapt. And as you do that, you can see that those coaches, those players that are capable of adapting, those are the ones who are going to be the more successful, right? Likewise here, I think, we see that the apostles, they were very, very successful at the beginning. Right? They were growing, the multitudes, they were proclaiming Christ, they were being bold, but now that there's been some change happening, that it's gotten so big that they can't just do this same thing anymore. They can't be the ones that are going to meet everybody's needs. Rather, they recognize we have to adapt to our situation. We have to adapt to our circumstances. And I think that this is important because if this church did not do this here, could you imagine what would have happened at this very early stage in the church? You could have very easily had two churches, two denominations right away. You could have had the Hebrew church and the Hellenist church, right? But I think it's important that we remember that they took the initiative to adapt, to change, to mold and work with their circumstances. And I think there's a phrase that sometimes is used in businesses, in life situations, even in churches, that I think is very dangerous. And that is, we have always done it this way, so we shouldn't change. It's always been done this way, so why would we change it now? Now, there are certain things that we shouldn't change, sure. But we cannot just have that approach to all of life and thinking, well, we've done it this way in the past, so therefore we know it's going to work now. We need to make sure that we continue to adapt or we grow as we experience change or different problems that we may face. And in fact, I think we should think about our approach to ministry to be flexible. You know, there's a quote by Bruce Lee. Whenever he is in one of his films, and he talks about we are to be like water. And I think that's kind of helpful because basically what water does, right, if you put it in a jug, it takes the form of a jug. If you put water in a cup, it takes the form of a cup. So what essentially Bruce Lee is saying is that you have to be adaptable. You have to be able to maintain your substance, who you are, what you are producing, what you contain, but you can take different shapes. So you can keep the same substance, but your approach can be different. And in fact, I think this is exactly what we see in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23 with the Apostle Paul. As he's talking about his ministry, he doesn't just do the same thing all the time. He doesn't just do what he's always done. Rather, what does he say? He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." See, what the Apostle Paul saw, was that he had the contents of the gospel. He had the contents of Christ, and that was going to be the thing that never changed. That was going to be the one thing that he always ensured was at the heart of his ministry. However, the way that he was going to approach and share the gospel, how he was going to serve and relate, it was going to be based off of his context. It was going to be based on who he was around. And he saw that there were going to be certain aspects or certain facets of Christ, certain facets of the gospel that he would emphasize depending on who he was talking to, who he was in relationship with. And I think that's how we should approach our ministry as a church, right? When we think about ministry programs, right? When we think about things that we want to do, things that we want to make an impact in our world, in our communities, in our homes, sometimes we have to take a look and inventory and see, well, what is being effective? What is not being effective? What was effective, and what do we need to adapt? What do we need to change so that we can continue to be effective for Christ and be effective with our ministry? And in verses 5 to 6, we see that's exactly what this church does here. Right? In verses 5 to 6, it says they selected 7 Spirit-filled men to serve the church, to serve the neglected widows of the Hellenists. And many actually view this text to be the beginning or the origin of the office of the deacons, because some of the words that are actually being used here have a reference to the word that would come for deacon, which would be to serve or to be a servant. And so there are many that view these 7 individuals as the proto-deacons, which is kind of cool to think about. But just think, this office of the deacons potentially is only possible because the church was willing to adapt to their circumstances. So we see there was a need, and then they adapted to meet that need. And I think that is important for all churches to remember. We always keep the essential truths of God's word at our core, but everything else that is secondary, we need to be flexible and we need to be willing to adapt so that we can further the gospel of Christ. We cannot be stubborn or being so set in a certain way or something that's happened in the past and not be willing to adapt to make an impact in our culture. So I think that's the first thing that we see in this text, that as they were growing, they felt the growing pains, experienced change, they were willing to adapt to their circumstances for the sake of Christ. The next thing that I think we see is that we, as the church, must meet the needs of others. We must meet the needs of others. And as we think about needs, or just think about your own personal needs, we all recognize that there are a variety of different kinds of needs, right? In the story, we see that the needs here were the distribution, right? That would have been maybe the food supplies, things like that. But when it comes to needs, there could be spiritual needs. There can be physical. It can be emotional. It can be intellectual, financial. There is just so many different types of needs that we may have. But as the church, one of our primary responsibilities are to meet the needs of others. A healthy church is one that meets the needs and chooses to serve others. James 1:27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So what James is saying here is, if you want pure, undefiled religion, which I know sometimes in the church we think of the word religion as always a bad thing, but actually James here is saying there is a good version of religion. And what that good version of religion is this: it's you serving others, caring for the down and out, caring for the least of these, the widows, the orphans, caring for them and ensuring that you continue to honor God with your heart and with your life. That's what it is to honor God. And one of those things of what pure religion, undefiled religion is, it's doing exactly what we're seeing in this account, meeting the needs of others. In fact, when it comes to being someone who is willing to serve and meet needs, we see in Matthew 20 that true greatness is found in serving others. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it should not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." See, what Jesus is teaching his disciples is, he says, if you want to be truly great for the kingdom of God, spiritually great, what true greatness looks like, it's to be a servant. It's to be a slave, to meet the needs of others. So that means that you're not going to be spiritually great if you get to be on the worship team. You're not going to be spiritually great if you get to be the person that preaches or the one that's in a leadership position. If you are truly great for the kingdom of God, it's you are the one who is meeting needs, serving others, seeing where you can be a value, an asset for the church. And in fact, we see Jesus being the epitome of that example, don't we? He is the King of Kings, the King of Glory, the Lord of Lords. And Jesus comes, washes feet, ministers to people, counsels them, loves on them. Jesus serves and dies for the sins of the world. See, serving was not too low for Christ. He was willing to lower himself, to humble himself, and to serve the world. So I think we as a church, we cannot think of ourselves too highly and not be willing to serve others. Because as we see in verse 1, there was division that was arising specifically because needs were not being met. You'll find that a church starts to become very unhealthy and starts to see division as we start to see the needs not being met within their body. See, the Hellenists, they were getting very upset with the Hebrews that their widows were being neglected. And so we as the church, we need to recognize that we are to see those needs and we are to meet those needs. But to effectively serve others, we must divide and conquer. And I think that's what you really see in verses 2 to 4. They had to divide and conquer. See, the apostles, they recognized that they could not do it all on their own. They said, we are called to prayer and to preaching. And they said that we cannot go and just serve and wait tables. Now, they're not saying that serving and waiting tables is, you know, below them, that they're way too great to do that. But what they're saying is God has already called us to serve in one facet, one way for the kingdom. God has called us to serve in this way. We are meeting this need, but if we try to go and meet every other need there is, we're not going to be effective with what God's called us to do. So we're going to continue to be prayerful. We're going to continue to proclaim God's word, be steadfast in doctrine, but we need others that are going to step up. We need to divide and we need to conquer together. And so that's what they do, and they say we need to select other men who are equipped, who are qualified, that can meet these needs. And I think that this is reminding us that there are different roles in the body of Christ. There are different roles, different responsibilities, different gifts of grace that we have received in the body of Christ. And if everyone is not utilizing their gift, then the church will suffer for that. In Romans 12, verses 4 to 8, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." See, God has given us all gifts. He has given us all a calling, a responsibility to serve in the church and to meet the needs of others. And if we don't do that, as I said, it will cause problems. It will cause division within the church because the minister cannot be everything and cannot do everything. Or the elders or those in leadership, they cannot be everything and they cannot do everything. And if you look at the church in that way and you think that the leadership is the ones that are supposed to do everything for ministry, you're going to have a very unbalanced, unhealthy church. A church that is not going to be very effective. And in fact, that's the same wisdom that Jethro gave Moses in Exodus 18. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, and what Moses is doing is, as he sees his father-in-law, he shows them what's going on in Israel, and he basically, as Jethro's observing his life and his work, he sees that Moses is basically having to judge and preside over basically every single issue in Israel. And when Jethro looks at this situation, he says, "What you're doing is not right. This is not good for you. You are going to be worn out if you continue to try to do all of this on your own. And so what you need to do is you need to appoint rulers who can help you judge, help you preside over these different issues, these different cases for ministry and for the people of Israel." And so that's what Moses does. He listens to that advice. And I think that that is a reminder for us that if you want the minister or the leadership in the church to do everything in ministry, you're going to wear them out. And that's why you see people in pastoral ministry regularly leaving churches, regularly leaving their vocation, because they are worn out trying to do everything and be everything to everyone. But we know that Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, it says the purpose of ministry, the purpose of teachers. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The reason that we have people who come and preach and those who come and teach, it's so that you are equipped for the work of ministry. You need to be empowered as a saint, as a priest, to actually be functioning, working in the call of ministry and meeting the needs of others. See, the question here is not, are we to serve? The question is, where are you to serve? If you are in a local body of Christ right now and you are not serving, you need to ask yourself why. Because here's the thing, this is not a spectator sport to be a part of the kingdom. You cannot come to church, just eat, feed yourself, you know, fill yourself, get your blessing on a Sunday morning, and then go out and do nothing with it. We as the church are called to serve and to meet the needs of others, and that starts first in this body, in our church family. And then there's overflow that goes to the world. But we start first with the body of Christ. We meet one another's needs. And here's the thing, and if you recognize a need that you can meet, you aren't to go look and see, well, what is the minister doing? What can the minister do? You are to be the blessing. See, oftentimes if you recognize and see a need, and you see that you have the means to meet that need, and you say, I'm going to pass that off to somebody else, you're missing your calling into ministry. If you recognize a need that you can meet, be the blessing. Don't ask somebody else to be the blessing. You are called to go and to do that, to work. And one final thing I'll say about meeting the needs of others. As I said, we are called to meet it. It's healthy when we are meeting needs, when we're aware, when we're recognizing these things. But here's the thing. If you're that person who's been growing bitter in the church because you have some needs that are not being met, and I'm not saying wants, I'm talking about needs, and the church is not meeting those needs for you, here's the thing. We cannot read your mind. We are called to be alert, to be looking. But here's the thing, if you have a need and you're not making it known to the church, you are the one to blame. You have to make sure that we are aware so that we can meet that need. Now, if you have made the need available and aware to us and we refuse to do that, then that is on us. But here, the Hellenists brought it to the apostles and they did something about it. So that's what we need to do. Make your needs known, and then we as a church, we need to meet those needs. So we see we are called to adapt, to change. We are to meet the needs of others. And then finally, we get a promise from God, and that is that God will bless the faithful. Great things can be accomplished for the kingdom of God when we trust Him and when we work together. If you trust God in His will, you trust God in His word, and you work together, you stay unified, and whenever you see there might be potential division starting to arise, you seek to quell it, you start to work together, to multiply, to be faithful, we see that God will accomplish amazing things through that body. And that's what we see in verse 7. As I said, it's kind of Luke giving us another progress report for the church, and it says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." See, at the very beginning, he says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, so we see that at the beginning, and it was potentially about to cause a problem. But now in verse 7, it says, they adjusted, they adapted, right? They continued to meet needs, they continued to be faithful, trusting God. And then because of that test, we see a good result. We see a blessing, God working in the church. It says the word of God continues to be spread, right? That's their mission, to be His witnesses, to make disciples of all the nations. It says that a number of the disciples multiplied. So it multiplied at the beginning, it multiplies at the end. And then we see that even great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now that means these would have been Jewish religious leaders, possibly that were working in the temple. And as they continued to be faithful witnesses preaching Christ, many of these religious priests even started to convert. And but not only did they say that we believe in Jesus, but it says they were obedient to the faith. They actually were living it out. They weren't just saying it. And that's what true discipleship looks like. Not just saying, I believe in Jesus, but I do nothing with him throughout my life. It's saying, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to live it out. I'm going to be obedient to the faith. I'm going to do what these disciples did here. We're going to meet needs of others. We're going to proclaim Christ. We're going to love God. We're going to love others. We're going to make disciples. That's what our mission statement is here. And that's what we see happening in verse 7. So I think that's the promise for us as believers. If we are continuing to be faithful, God will take care of the rest. And I think that's the peace that we have in this account. Be faithful to God, trust in God, work together, be unified, and God's going to take care of the rest. He'll take care of the problems. The needs are going to be met. He's the good shepherd who will provide. And we can have peace, comfort, and joy in that fact. And that's what we see time and time again through this book of Acts, is that there's joy, there's magnification, there's multiplication as they continue to be faithful. God is with us, and God blesses the church who continues to trust in him. So we see adapt to change, meet the needs of others, and finally, God blesses the faithful. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we are grateful, Lord, that you give us the example of the early church, that we see that when there are problems that arise in our local body, that we would not fall short or resist change, Lord, but that we would be willing to adapt, that we would always submit to your leadership and lordship, but that we would be willing to set our egos, our preferences aside, and to do whatever it takes to move forward with the gospel and to continue the work of ministry. And Lord, I pray that we, as we see needs coming, that we would be adamant about meeting those needs, that we would show that we truly love one another, that we aren't here to cause burdens, but to help alleviate the weight of our burdens, Lord. Because that's what you did for us by serving us, by dying on the cross for us, rising from the dead, offering us true life, joy, peace, and hope. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to be steadfast and faithful, and we know that you will give us your divine blessing and favor. So Lord, we commit all this in your hands. We trust you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.